I want to take verse 7 as my text this evening. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus and the relationship of believers to Christ. And he says, in him, or in whom, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Apostle Paul mentions the greatest need which men and women have in their life in this world. The forgiveness of sins. Men may have many things. They may have health. They may have wealth. They may have family. They may have a good job. They may have possessions. But if they do not have God's forgiveness, then they have nothing. The greatest need that every single human being has is the need to be forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is the only remedy for that time when a man or woman, a young person, is brought under conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is that work of the Holy Spirit whereby he convinces the conscience of the sinner, that he is a sinner, that he has offended against God and transgressed God's law, and the conscience is awakened to that terrible reality, the fact that he is and that she is a sinner. And when a sinner is convicted, the only remedy is the forgiveness of sins. You can have all the money in the world, but it cannot buy you peace of conscience. You can have anything this world can offer, but it cannot take away that terrible conviction of the conscience by the Holy Spirit. It is only the forgiveness of sins that can remedy the experience of conviction. Martin Luther was brought under deep, deep conviction of sin. He's made to feel himself a sinner. When he was brought to the verge of death, he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going out into eternity. He thought he was going to meet God. And he knew that he wasn't ready to meet God, that his sins were not forgiven. And he decided that if God would spare him, he would enter the monastery. He would forsake his desire to be a lawyer. He would go into the church. He would enter a monastery. He would do whatever was necessary. And he went into the monastery and subjected himself to a whole routine of self-mortification. He went without food. He lacerated his body. He did the most menial tasks, and yet he could not find peace. He could not find that peace of conscience that he so desperately desired. He brought himself almost to the point of death through his excessive fasting, starved himself almost to death, and in that weak state, in that weak frame, a fellow monk came and sat by his bedside. And he said, "Martin, you often repeat the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But do you believe in the forgiveness of Martin Luther's sins?" And it was that question that began to make Martin Luther realize that it wasn't his works, it wasn't his efforts that could ease a guilty conscience. It was only the forgiveness of sins applied to him. And the Lord brought him to that place where he experienced the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is the only remedy when the soul is passing through the valley of the shadow of death into the great eternity of God. It is then that men are made to face up to the fact that they must live an eternity without God, an eternity separated from God because of their sins. And the only remedy then in the valley of the shadow of death is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And when we come to the great judgment throne of God, the only thing that will count on that day will be the forgiveness of sins. A man may have enjoyed all the pleasures that this world can give him. He may have heaped up all the wealth that could be heaped up. He may have had all the possessions that he could accumulate. But on the day of judgment, there is only one thing that will matter. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. To be forgiven. It is the greatest need of every single individual who comes into this world. And Paul here speaks of a glorious possession. The possession of the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice that? In whom we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the forgiveness of sins. It is possible for a man to be forgiven. And it is possible for a man to know that he is forgiven. It is possible for a man to have the forgiveness of sins. I want us to look at this great truth, this great possession that Paul identifies in this verse. And I want to look at it in three ways. I want to look at the remedy that he outlines here, the remedy that he identifies. We have the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does this mean, the forgiveness of sins? Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And the people at Ephesus were Greeks. They spoke Greek. They read Greek. They wrote Greek. And when Paul wrote to them, he wrote to them in the Greek language. But remember that Paul was a Jew. Paul was an Hebrew, and one who was well versed in the Hebrew Bible and in the Hebrew language of the Hebrew Bible. He knew its concepts. He knew its meaning. And when he speaks here about the forgiveness of sins, whilst he uses a Greek word, he is conveying the meaning that is given in the Hebrew Bible. The very first mention of the word forgive in the Bible is found back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And if you turn back to that chapter, in the verse 17, we come to the time when Joseph's father had died. Jacob had died. And his brothers feared that in the aftermath of their father's death, that Joseph would now take his revenge for what they had done to him. Remember how they'd sold him as a slave and told their father that a wild beast must have killed him. Remember how they acted. And now they're beginning to experience the conviction of that evil deed. And they're fearing that Joseph will seek revenge. Verse 15 of Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us or revenge us all the evil which we did unto him. You see, their conscience is awakened. They're in this state of conviction. And what they did all those years beforehand, many years have passed. What they did back then is now brought to their conscience with stinging effect. And they're troubled. And they think Joseph is now going to seek his revenge. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept. Of course Joseph had forgiven them. Joseph had forgiven them a long time before this. And Joseph knew that God had been working out his purpose. But here's the first time that the word forgive is found in the Bible. And the Hebrew word that is translated forgive is a very interesting word. It literally means to lift up or to carry away. The idea here is of one who carries a burden, one who's bearing a burden, and another comes and lifts that burden off his shoulder and carries it away, lifts it away, so that he carries it no more. And you can see the picture here. These brothers are terribly convicted. Oh, there's a sting in their conscience. They're troubled now by what they have done in previous years. Their sin has come before them. It's like a mighty burden that weighs down on their heart, weighs down on their conscience. They cannot find peace nor rest. They must have this burden lifted. And that's why they're coming to Joseph with this request, forgive us. They say, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Lift this burden away from us. That's what they're saying. And when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to people in the Greek language, people from a Greek culture and Greek background. But Paul was writing as a Hebrew, as one who was acquainted with the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and one who knew the sense and the meaning and the concept of this word forgive. It means to lift up and to carry away. To take away. And when Paul talks to men about the forgiveness of sins, he's simply talking to them about that burden of sin being lifted from their heart and from their conscience and carried away so that they bear it no more. That's what it means to be forgiven. But do you notice in this sense, in this concept, that the one who does the carrying away of the burden is not the offender, but the one who has been offended against. They came to Joseph and they said to Joseph, forgive us. In other words, they're asking Joseph to take the burden away. They couldn't get rid of it. They couldn't get rid of their sin and the memory of it and the sting of it and the guilt of it. No matter what they did, you remember how they tried to cover it up. They brought that beautiful coat of many colors which they envied. And they tore it up and they put blood over it and they came back to their father and they said, a wild beast must have killed Joseph. They tried to cover their sin, but all these years afterwards now, that sin is coming back to their conscience. And they realize that they cannot take away this burden. They come to Joseph, recognizing that it is only the one who has been offended against who can take away the sin. Men cannot take away their own sins. They may try to ignore it. They may try to hide it. They may try to deny it. But they cannot get rid of their sins. It reminds me of a little story I read a long time ago about a bit of an argument between a brother and a sister when they were growing up, and they were always fighting with each other. And one day the little girl did something that really annoyed her brother, and the brother thought, I'm going to get her back. And he knew that his little sister had a prize doll, a doll that she prized. And he thought, when she's not watching, I will take her doll and I will hide it and she'll never find it again. And when she wasn't watching, he took the doll away and he hid it. And he was very pleased with himself because his sister was greatly grieved when she couldn't find her little doll. And many weeks and many months passed by. And it seemed as if the doll had been forgotten about. Another one had been bought to replace it after they had searched in vain. And one day the mother was out working in the garden, tidying up the garden, when she saw something very strange, very peculiar. She saw wheat that was growing up through the ground in the shape of a doll. And she dug it up. And what was buried there was the doll. And what the brother didn't know was that the little doll had been filled with grains of wheat. And when he thought that his sin had been hid out of sight and that would never be found out, little did he know that all the time he had sown something that would only reap a bitter harvest. Men cannot get rid of their own sin. It is only God who can forgive sin. It's only God who can take away that burden of the guilt of sin. Only God can give to man the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful how Paul speaks of this glorious remedy? We have the forgiveness of sins. Not just some sin, but all sin. All sin shall be forgiven on demand. That's the message of the Bible. That's what men need. That's what you need. That's what I need. The forgiveness of our sins. But notice not only the remedy here. I want you to notice the recipients of this great blessing. Paul begins the verse and by saying, we have the forgiveness of sins. He didn't write to these believers and say, you have the forgiveness of sins, excluding himself. He wrote and he said, we have the forgiveness of sins. Who are the recipients of this blessing? Well, I think you can see here that this blessing is bestowed upon people of different nations. Paul was a Jew. The people at Ephesus were Gentiles, mainly, largely. People from a different culture, a different background, a different nation. If you come into chapter 2 of the letter, you can see how he emphasizes this in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, you were not born in the house of Israel, of the stock of Abraham. You're not Jews, you're born Gentiles. In verse 12, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were far off. Here they are, Gentiles. Paul is a Jew. The Ephesians are Gentiles, and yet Paul brings them together, himself along with the Gentiles, and he says, we have the forgiveness of sins. And that indicates that this blessing of the forgiveness of sins is extended to people of all nations. No matter what the background, no matter what the nationality might be. You remember what the angel said at Bethlehem? For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this message shall be to all people, to people of every nation. The message of forgiveness is a message that extends through across the whole world. To every nation. But notice here that it's not only people of different nations, but people of depraved natures. There are people who have sinned. We have the forgiveness of sins. These people who are forgiven are sinners, transgressors of God's law, people who have broken the law of God. If you come down into chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of this disobedient." Here are disobedient people. People who have disobeyed the commands of God, who have broken God's law. They have sinned against God, and yet this blessing is for them. We have the forgiveness of sins. You see, although we might come from different nations and different backgrounds, we have all one thing in common. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We all come from our father Adam. And in Adam we have all sinned. We're all children of disobedience. There's not one nation better than another. Every nation of men upon this earth are born as sinners and rebels against God. Every single one of us. And in that condition we deserve only the wrath of God. Verse 3, he says of chapter 2, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, he uses the first person plural again in verse 3, "we all had." You see, in verse 1 he says, "and you." You, but then he brings himself in and he says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Because we are sinners, we deserve only the wrath of God. Children that deserve the wrath of an offended God. The judgment of an offended God. And yet, he is able to say in verse 7 of chapter 1, we have the forgiveness of sins. The recipients of this blessing are people of different nations and people of depraved natures and people who deserve only the wrath of God. But what is the reason for this glorious blessing? Why should God forgive sinners? Why have sinners been forgiven? Well, look at the text again. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The riches of His grace, the cause of forgiveness, the reason for forgiveness is not found in the guilty. It's not found in the sinner. It's not found in the transgressor. It is found in God Himself and in the nature of God and in His grace. It's according to the riches of His grace. His undeserved favor. That's the reason why God has forgiven sinners and the reason why God will forgive sinners. It's because of His grace. It's because God is who He is. He is a gracious God. And He will bestow upon men what they do not deserve. They deserve His wrath. They deserve His judgment. They deserve to be cast into outer darkness, just as the angels who left their first estate were cast down and reserved in chains onto everlasting hell. That's what men deserve. Every one of us deserve that. But because God is who He is, He bestows upon sinners what they do not deserve. He forgives them of their sin. He lifts that guilt and He sets them free. If you turn over to chapter 4 of this epistle in verse 32, Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Why has God forgiven you, believer? He's forgiven you because of His grace, because of who He is and what He is. But He has forgiven you because of Christ. For Christ's sake. It's on account of what He has done. You see, it was necessary before God could forgive us of our sins. It was necessary that His Son come into this world and take human form so that He might bear the burden of our sin in His own body to the cross and there receive the judgment of God in our place to satisfy the law. And because He shed His precious blood at the cross, do you see that in the verse 7? In whom we have redemption through His blood. It's because of His blood, it's because of His death, it's because of His sacrifice at the cross, it's because of what Christ has done that we have forgiveness. It's all because of the Savior. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, on account of Him, on account of the merit of His righteousness. He lived the life that we have failed to live, a sinless, pure, holy, righteous life. He forgives us because of His atonement. He paid the price for our sin at the cross, and He shed His blood. He died that we might not die, that we might live forever. And it's because of His mediation. You see, when God forgives a sinner, it is because that sinner has hearkened to the call of Christ when He says, "Come unto Me," and that sinner comes to Christ, and Christ represents that sinner to the Father, and He mediates with the Father, He intercedes with the Father, and He asks God the Father to forgive this sinner of his sin, and God forgives that sinner for Christ's sake. And He forgives us as the reward for His Son. Because the Father promised His Son that if He should leave heaven and come to this world and take the place of sinners and die for their sins and rise again, the Father promised to give Him a people who would come on to Christ. And the Father forgives us as the reward to His Son. And what His Son has done. The Bible is clear. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. And no forgiveness apart from His work upon the cross. And His work at heaven's throne at the Father's right hand. It's all because of Christ. And it flows from the grace of a gracious God. We have the forgiveness of sins. I was thinking what our response should be to this. If we can place ourselves in this category, if we can bring ourselves among the people to whom Paul was writing, if we can identify with the Ephesians and say, "Yes, I can place myself there. I have the forgiveness of sins." What should be our response? And as I thought about it, three R's came to mind. The first R is that we should rejoice. Let me tell you, there is no more happier man in the world than the man who is forgiven. Remember what the psalmist said back in Psalm number 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the word blessed there means happy. But in the Hebrew text, it's in the plural. It literally means all the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven. We should rejoice. What a blessing it is to know that your sins are forgiven. The people of the Lord, the children of the Lord, have a right to shout and sing because our sins are all forgiven. We should rejoice. But then we should reflect the nature of our Father. You see, that's what Paul is saying in chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If God has forgiven us, then we should reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father by forgiving those who have offended and sinned against us. We should rejoice. We should reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. But we should also reassure sinners that if they come to Christ, He will forgive them of all their sins. That's the message of the gospel. That's what Paul preached wherever he went. You think of that time in the book of Acts. When they went preaching on their first missionary journey. And Paul said to them that verse 38 of Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's reassuring men. He's telling men your sins can be forgiven. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Remember what John said in the first chapter of his first epistle? Verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the message that we have for the world and for sinners. We can reassure men that if they confess their sin, if they come to Christ in faith and confess their sin, He will forgive them of their sins. That's the message. That's how we should respond. Rejoice, reflect, and reassure. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now let me ask you tonight in closing, can you put yourself in this blessed company? Can you say tonight, Paul's writing to me, I have the forgiveness of sins. My sins are forgiven. If you can't say that, then let me reassure you that if you come to Jesus Christ by faith, as a guilty sinner, acknowledging your sin and confessing your sin to Him, He will forgive your sin and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of the gospel. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's the greatest possession that you can ever have. Make sure tonight that you have the forgiveness of your sins.